Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week, our guest speaker, Tyler Smith, talks to us about temptations when we are feeling pressured. Tyler teaches on Jesus being tempted in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. He talks about how Jesus understands the pressures we go through every day and how to navigate the stress in ways that honor and worship Jesus. We hope you enjoy this message.
Hey, well, like Matt said, my name is Tyler Smith, and I love this dude with my whole heart. And he let me live with him and his family for 4 months when I came up to Greenville. And just a phenomenal family who authentically, genuinely loves Jesus. And I can say with my whole heart, I've never had one person so closely in my life so shape my heart to help me love Jesus, know what it's like to follow Jesus, and be in an authentic relationship with God the Father. Besides this dude right here. And so I just want to say you have an incredible student pastor and an incredible leader who's leading your hearts here on Sunday night and whenever else you guys are meeting, so we can clap it up for that dude. Yes. Yes. So good. Hey, so real quick, I do work at a church right down the road, and I just got to share this, man, because folks pick on my hair a lot, okay? So I'll go ahead and out myself on this one real quick, including the few girls on the side right here. So 2 years ago, the Lord brings me in to work at this church, and I'm working at this church, and it's my first Sunday in. And I'm getting to meet a few of the students, and I'm having a conversation with the student right here, okay? Like, I'm eye contact, we're talking. And then another student out of nowhere, like, you know when somebody engages your peripheral, and you know they're like coming into your bubble. They walk in, and the student out of nowhere walks right in the middle of this conversation I'm having, breaks all social etiquette right here, and I look at him, and he looks at me, and he says this right here, the first time we've ever met. Never seen this kid before in my life. He goes, hey, dude, you okay? Yeah, bro, are you okay? He goes, hey, do you need a place to stay? I said, no, I've got a home, man. Thank you, though. He goes, dude, you look homeless. I looked at him with two emotions raging in my heart. Number one is like, dude, I want to knock you out right now. The other one is, I am so impressed by your boldness, dude. We have never met before, man. And you said I look homeless, dude, walking down the street. I've never seen this kid before ever, and this happened. So I get homeless sometimes. The other one I get is Jesus Christ. I'll throw that out. It's typically by the old ladies in our church. They walk by, and they're like, it's Jesus. And I'm like, where? And they're... And they're looking at me, man. So I get that one a lot. The second one is, any Forrest Gump fans in the house in here? Yeah? Okay. So I get Forrest Gump, but specifically and uniquely at the end of his run. Do you guys remember that scene? When he's like, I'm tired. I think I'll go home now. And devastates like hundreds of people. You know that scene? I get that one as well. Here's the third one, man. And I don't prize myself on this third one, but a student said this to me as well. And I was like, dude, I don't know that I appreciate this third one. Like, Jesus, I can roll with. Forrest Gump, I can roll with. But this one, bro, like, I just don't know that I'm treasuring this one up. You know the third one I got? You're a sunflower. I got Post Malone, bro. Post Malone, man. Are you serious? What? Not the most attractive dude in the world. I was like, are you serious, man? Post Malone, that's who you think I look like. So that's what they said, man. So I was, I did not appreciate that one. I did not appreciate that one. Hey, I think we've got a photo, man. I want you guys to get to know me for just a few seconds tonight that I think we're going to throw up on the screen behind me. This is my brother. He's 8 years older than me. And these are two of my nephews. This is Perrin on the left, who's trying to go swimming. And that is Porter right here in the back. And that is my brother, Jamie. And he is 8 years older than me. Nobody makes me laugh on the planet like he does. It's my only brother, but I love these guys like crazy. My mom is incredible. My dad's incredible. My mom, like, typically wears enough hairspray to where you can see her hair before you see her, and she just kind of migrates around the room. Like, it's pretty epic. My dad's got a unibrow like the new Lakers player. What's his name? Anthony Davis, okay? So I've got a pretty cool family, man. Super blessed by those guys. So I wanted you to get to see them. But I've been in Greenville for about 2 years now, following Jesus, leading a student ministry right down the road. And it really is a thrill, a joy, and an honor to get to come teach tonight. And this is y'all's kickoff night, right? Yeah? You guys pumped about that, man? Is that dope? Yeah? Okay. Sweet, man. Hey, well, I am seriously blessed and privileged to get to teach on your kickoff night. I asked Matt, I said, hey, dude, do you want me to teach on anything specific tonight? He said, no, dude, you got free reign. Go wherever you want to tonight, okay? So I am super stoked to get to teach, and we're going to be in Matthew 4 if you've got your scriptures and want to go ahead and navigate your way there. We won't jump in right away, but Matthew 4 is where we're going to be tonight. And I want to pause and just say this really quickly, okay? Like, what you guys have here, because sometimes it takes a voice from the outside just to speak in and help, like, give you context for where you currently are. Like, what you guys have here tonight, and your leaders around the room, from Matt Dinsky to Dallas Greenway to Brentley and Rachel and Scott in the back and the rest of the media team guys that I met, and your worship team who's in here tonight, like, you guys have incredible leaders who love Jesus and who love you and who create atmospheres and environments for you guys to get to connect. And it's just crazy, man. So I just want to let you know, this does not happen everywhere. Like, this is an anomaly, what you guys have. And so my hope, my prayer is that you guys treasure these moments together, man, especially in 4 or 5 weeks when school starts back up. Like, I just hope that it's not a burden to come on Sunday nights, but it's a joy. Because what you guys have here, man, really is sacred. It's special. I was worshiping behind you guys over here, and the presence of Jesus is here. The presence of the Holy Spirit is here. And man, like, you guys just get to connect in some pretty cool ways. So I just want to let you in on that, man. I'm not here every week. I'm only here 1 week, which is tonight. But what you guys have is incredible. So I really hope you guys are sinking your teeth into this, and you have phenomenal leadership. Can we clap it up for them one more time tonight? Yes. All right, all right. Hey, well, I'm going to tell a really quick story just to get us in the scriptures and kind of give us bearing tonight. Is that okay? You guys cool with that? Yeah. Okay, hey, feel free to talk to me as I'm teaching tonight, okay? Hey, so like Matt said, I went to CIU, and when I was a junior there was a couple guys who I lived on the hall with, and man, we were just close, and our spring break was coming up, and I was like, guys, let's do something special, man. Like, spring break's coming up, we want to take the most of it. Let's be adventurous. Let's take a journey together. Let's go do something. Like, let's make the most of this week coming up. And me and 3 other dudes who were really close guys on the hall, we planned this trip on a whim to go to Boulder, Colorado. And we were like, hey, we've got one of the guys in the group named Chris Kellum who lives in Boulder, Colorado. And we're like, hey, we'll go and stay at your house, bro, just free rent. And then we'll go skiing for a day. We'll go backpacking for a day. And then we'll get to go, like, mountain biking for a couple days as well. So we plan this entire trip, and we're like, hey, let's do this, man. So we get in a Chevy Malibu that Nate Green, one of my best friends, is driving, and we pack all of our stuff in the trunk, man, and we're just having to cram it in. Like, this trunk space is super tight, and we get in, and it's 4 dudes in a Chevy Malibu heading to Boulder, Colorado, which is a 26-hour drive. And the way we split it up was, we're like, hey, we need to get there ASAP. Like, the quickest we can get there, the better. So we'll divide this 24 hours roughly up into 4 increments of 6 hours, okay? So we'll drive around the clock to get there. I fell in love with coffee on this trip because somehow I got drawn the bad straw of driving from 12 a.m. to 6 a.m. on the way out and on the way back in. So it was not random. Like, I don't know how I got the bad straw, dude, but, like, I was driving the worst shift, man. So we start driving, and a guy named Chad Burnett is driving, who's another one of my best friends. He and I are up front. He's driving. I'm in the passenger seat. 8 hours into the trip, this story takes a turn. This trip takes a turn for not the better, okay? We're passing by Nashville. Does anybody know where Nashville is? Yeah, Music City right here. So we're passing by Nashville on I-40, and this conversation gets started in the car. Like, hey, have you guys ever been to Nashville? Have you been to Nashville? Have you been to Nashville? Turns out none of us had been to Nashville before. So we're like, hey, let's peel off the interstate, I-40. We'll pop into Nashville, walk on Music City Street or Broadway Street, whichever one it is, where all the restaurants and music is happening. We'll walk down that street for 30 minutes, hop right back in the car, get on the interstate, and keep going because we've got a long trip ahead. So we do this. We hop off the interstate, and Chad is driving. The car belongs to Nate Green, who's in the back seat back here. And we're going, and we don't know exactly where we're at in the city. So Music City Street's right here. We cross over the street and miss it. So we're like, all right, here's what we'll do. We'll go and hang 2 rights, and it'll put us back on Music City Street. We'll find a parking spot, pull in, walk the street. Well, what we didn't know was, in Nashville at this time, it's like the Final Four in March Madness. Like, people are everywhere, bro. Like, this city is like a beehive, man. Like, people are walking across the streets. They're in front of our cars. They're on the sidewalks. People are selling corn dogs. I'm seeing balloons go everywhere. Like, it's a busy time in Nashville right now, and people are just, like, in front of our cars. So we're going, like, 2 miles an hour as we go to hang 2 rights. So we get down to the first right. We make it safely. We get down to the next right, which is our last right, to put us back here on Music City Street. And we're sitting here at the stoplight. And eyes are glued, man. Like, we're looking at a bunch of different things, but the stoplight's the first thing. And we're like, hey, when this thing turns green, we'll hang a right. It'll put us back on Music City Street, and this party can happen. We can start to walk around. And we're waiting on the light to go from red to green. And we're sitting here, and Chad is driving, and we're waiting on it to go green. And it eventually goes red to green, and we start to make this slow hairpin turn to the right. And as we're turning, I like look over in the passenger seat and look to the left and see the Country Music Hall of Fame. It's the biggest building I've ever seen. It's like a coliseum over here. And I see it, and I tell the rest of the dudes in the car, I alert them, hey, it's the Country Music Hall of Fame, the biggest building I've ever seen. So four heads go, whoo. And Chad continues to turn the wheel with foot on the gas. And we're turning. And then I hear the noise, bro. Like, and if you've ever heard it, you know it, man. It is metal on metal, bro, okay? There's a car on the other end of the intersection who's trying to hang a left as we're hanging a right, and we sideswiped this car at an intersection. It was the slowest car wreck I've ever been in. We were going a top speed of 7 miles an hour. I could have made a cup of coffee and read a book by the time it finally took us to quit trading metal at the end of that car wreck. And I'm like, what is going on? So we're sitting here. The cars are hitting each other. Chad Burnett, who, by the way, it's not his car, is in the driver's seat. And he looks over, bro, and he is window to window with the car that we were going up against. And there is a lady who's like, ah! And then she begins to say some words that I know my mother did not teach me to him in the car, and started to add these words together, and it just got heated, bro. And he's sitting there like, and we eventually get off the car, man. And he's sitting here like, yo, what do I do, bro? And I was like, pull the car over, man. Like, get us to the sidewalk, bro. So we finally get over, and here was the pallet, man. This dude, like, I mean, I just looked at him, at his face, his body language, everything, and everything was telling me in the nonverbals this right here. This dude is feeling so overwhelmed by the amount of pressure he's feeling right now. He's feeling so overwhelmed. Number one, he just got in a car wreck. Number two, it's not the car that he just got in the car wreck with. Number three, a police officer was a couple cars back and already lit up his lights, and now it's pulling us over for the car wreck because we just hit a lady at an intersection we shouldn't have been at. Number four, this lady is continuing to use nice language as we're getting out of the car towards Chad as we're walking over to address the scene. Five, we should not be in this city, man, okay? This was not where we were supposed to go on the road trip. So he is feeling under pressure, man. And everything about him just feels overwhelmed in this moment. And I just remember like thinking about that in retrospect, and rearview mirror is always 20/20, but just this concept of pressure started to like come to my brain. And if we for just a second, as a community, can rally around this one thought right here, that pressure is real. We feel it. We know it. It's close to us, both external and internal. We feel pressure on a bunch of different levels, physically, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, relationally. Like, we feel pressure. We know it. And I don't have to specifically define the pressure you feel on a day-to-day basis, but you have it, and you know it. And I'm not so out of the loop that I don't realize that we're starting school in just a couple of days, right? And you're about to be tossed back into a brand new environment with new rhythms and new schedules and new classes and new ball practice times at the end of the day and new wake-up times with your alarm clock going off. And you're going to probably see friends you haven't seen before, and I can just only imagine that's going to create a type of pressure as you enter back into that environment. Right? So pressure is real. We get it. We know it. We're familiar with it. Pressure is real. And so my question is this: as lovers of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, how do we navigate pressure? Like, when I'm at school, right, and I'm worried about what lunch table I'm going to sit at because I haven't been back to school in a while, and I'm curious who my friend circles are and where I belong, like, that's a big deal. When I'm worried about impressing my parents because in some way my value and acceptance and approval is wrapped up in getting good grades, straight A's, like, that creates a pressure for me. When I think about my social media and making sure I look good and I'm present, and people haven't forgot about me, so I'm not isolated and alone, that creates a pressure. When I think about the future, man, I'm about to graduate high school, bro. Like, where am I going? What college am I going to? That creates a pressure, right? So we're familiar with pressure. We get pressure. We know pressure. We feel it externally and internally every single day. So here's the question. What do we do with pressure? How do we navigate it? Out of a love for Jesus and out of a love for people, how do we navigate pressure? Tonight, we're going to be looking at Matthew 4, And guys, I think in the life of Jesus, this is one of the most pressure-packed moments that we find Jesus in. He has just started his public ministry. It's one of the first movements that we see in his adult life. And the Spirit of God is leading Jesus into the wilderness to encounter an enemy, to be tested by Satan. And Satan is a real person, and he has a real mission that with Jesus in the wilderness, he would cause Jesus to sin. So that when Jesus sins, he can no longer be our perfect substitute and can no longer take our place perfectly at the cross. And guys, I just have to think that when Jesus goes into the wilderness and all these things are up in the air and on the line, that the universe kind of holds its breath for a second. Like the cosmos stop, like Jesus is in the wilderness and the salvation that God has always wanted for his people might not happen if Jesus sins here in the wilderness. So does Jesus understand pressure? Yeah, he gets it. Actually, in far greater ways and in deeper levels than we'll ever know. I mean, think about it. Jesus got nailed to a cross. Like, does he understand pressure? Yeah. So can he relate to my Tuesdays and my Wednesdays and my Thursdays? Yeah. He gets it externally and internally. So we're going to be zooming in on Jesus tonight. But before we jump in, I just want to pray for us because I want to invite Jesus into tonight and ask him to lead our hearts and lead our minds. You guys okay with that? Yeah. All right, can we grab the hand of somebody next to us as we pray tonight and jump into the word? Let me pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you tonight because we're needy. We come before you tonight because we're empty. We come before you tonight because we're desperate to hear your voice. Father, Jesus is the one who remains perfect under pressure. He's our model. He's our leader. He's our savior. And God, he shows us what it's like to live in a broken world, but to do it faithfully. And so, Father, I know that there are many things around the room that are probably pressing in on our hearts tonight, but I just pray that above all things, you would help us to look at Jesus, to behold him, to watch him, to be amazed by him, to be changed by him tonight because he loves us. Father, open up our eyes and open up our hearts tonight. We need you, and you're our Father who cares for us. In the name of Jesus, all of God's people said, amen. All right, let me give some context here real quick to Matthew chapter 4 before we jump in. Let me give some context real quick. Jesus has just started ministry. It's one of the first movements we see. He's hanging out with a dude named John the Baptist, okay? You guys know John the Baptist? Yes, he's a dude who grew up in the wilderness. He's got long hair, man. He wears camel's hair as clothing. Dude eats locusts and wild honey. Like, he's a present-day Bear Grylls, okay? I asked one of my students one time, I said, hey, what does John the Baptist look like? He said, you. I said, again, I don't know if that's a compliment, bro. Like, so John the Baptist, man, he's hanging out with Jesus, okay? And Jesus rolls up, and John the Baptist, dude, he declares it for everybody on the banks that day. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting on. He's the Lamb of God. I'm not even worthy to come down and stoop down and undo the straps of his sandals. And he comes over and he baptizes Jesus right in this epic moment where all of God is like right here. We get to see the three persons of the Trinity. And this rare scene where the heavens break open and the Spirit of God descends on Jesus in the form of a dove, which it sounds like you guys are talking about an epic this year, which is epic. And then we hear the Father's voice from heaven say over Jesus, listen to this, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if you know Jesus tonight, like if you're a son of Jesus, a daughter of Jesus, then hear this. Let this resonate on the tablets of your heart. The same way the Father speaks about Jesus and speaks over Jesus is the same way he speaks about you. He loves you. He delights in you. It doesn't matter what kind of summer you had or what you did this summer. If you know him and you're in the room tonight, he says the same thing. I love you and I am pleased with you. And if we began to find our identity in Jesus like that, that would change some things for us. That's what the Father desires to do. So he speaks over Jesus. Now, right after this, it says the Spirit of God drives Jesus into the wilderness, which is Matthew chapter 1. You guys with me? Sorry, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. You guys got your Bibles? Two people in the back. Awesome. Dallas is so good, man. Okay, you guys ready? Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. You guys with me tonight? All right, man, here we go. So verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So God leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Why does he do that? Why is this the first movement that happens in the adult life of Jesus? Well, if you reach back in your Old Testament and remember, when God's people walked through the wilderness back in the day, whenever God freed them from Egypt and they passed through the Red Sea, were they faithful in the wilderness? No, right? God tested them. We'll lead you through the wilderness to see if you'll keep my commandments, if you'll obey my law, if you'll love my heart. And they don't, man. They get a couple feet into the wilderness and they're already asking for bread and for water and to go back to the chains that God has freed them from. So Jesus is going to come into the wilderness and be faithful where they failed. Now he's been here for 40 days and 40 nights and he's hungry, okay? Have you ever seen somebody be hungry, and then they don't get food for a little while, and then they get angry? Yeah? We call that something? Hangry? You guys ever seen the Snickers commercial, bro? Okay? I know how we are, man. We miss Mo's Monday like 1 week, dude, and we're like ticked off, okay? If we do not have food, we get restless as Americans, okay? Jesus here has not had food in 40 days, and he's hungry. His body is physically tired. He's exhausted. His body is yelling out, I need food. I'm craving sustenance in this moment. Like, just think about how that felt. So he's feeling it. He's been fasting. The goal of fasting is this. I'll lay down food for a while, something that's smaller, something that is temporary, in order to have something way better, which is intimacy with the Father. I'll lay down food so I can focus everything in me, all my energies on God and be close to him, knowing that he is way better than a Snickers bar I might have over here. Fasting. He's setting his mind, setting his heart on God. Right after that, verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus begins to use scripture in this moment, the bread of God, the word of God, spiritually, to feed his soul in the midst of his physical body and physical appetites raging. He says, hey, I know I've got the power to turn stones into loaves of bread, but that's not what the Father is calling me to do right now. Was it a sin for Jesus to eat? No, we watch him eat in many places throughout his earthly life, but right here, that's not what the Father's leading him to do. The Father's calling him to an extreme focus on himself. Look at me, watch me. You need me right now more than you need physical food. And so he begins to use scripture, the same scripture that God used to teach his people back in the Old Testament in the wilderness. Like Jesus is reciting the word. He's calling it to memory. If you think about Psalm 1, right? Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of living water. He's happy. He's satisfied. Everything he needs, he has. So in this moment where you and I would probably begin to flip out a little bit, if we're honest, Jesus is being sustained on the voice of his Father. The same voice that a couple days ago, 40 days ago, at the river, declared over him, son, I love you. I'm pleased with you. Find my identity. Find your identity in me. It's his Father's voice that he's finding his everything in right here. This is beautiful. So the word of God is Jesus' weapon. It's our weapon too. I have conversations with students all the time where they say this, hey, I just wish God would speak to me, man. Like, I just wish in prayer I would like hear the audible voice of Jesus, that just like at the Jordan River, that clouds would crack open and I could hear the voice of God. I just wish that would happen for me. What if I told you God so loved you, he not only gave you Jesus, but he wrote you a book? Like, and in this book are pages and pages and pages of God's love for you, God's heart for you, God's thoughts about you. Like, he wrote you a book. He pinned it to paper. He's already spoken, yet we sometimes want to hear him speak. God loves you. He's written this book. And so this book is kind of the doorway by which we, like, see Jesus. It's the table at which we commune with God right here in this book. It's amazing. We get to literally sit at the table of God through his word. So we need to be here, man. And that's why Sunday nights are so important. That's the first temptation. Does Jesus pass? Does Jesus pass first temptation? Yes. Where every single one of us would probably fail, Jesus passes. He's excellent. He's supreme. Temptation number two. You guys ready? We're going to incline here. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, oh, Satan's quoting scripture. That's interesting. He will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So this would be a tough temptation for me. You know why? I don't love heights. I do not like heights. You want to know who else does not like heights in the room? Brother Matt Dinsky. Hey, I was on a ropes course. Is that what you call them, man? I don't know. I was on a ropes course. We're like 20 feet up in the air. This is years ago, man. And he's like walking across the ropes course. And you know how if you get on too early, you start to like bob and weave the person in front of you? You know what I'm talking about? So he's in front of me, and I put my weight on the line. So now there's two people, and it starts to shake a little bit, and he feels the tug in the line, and his body moves like this, and dude stops and robotically turns and looks at me. He goes, what are you doing? I was like, coming to you. But he did not like it, man. So me and him, heights are a no-go, okay? But in this temptation, Jesus was taken to the top of the temple in Jerusalem, the epicenter of everything religious and political. And Satan takes him here to this high temple where he can see everything. His views are great. His perspectives are great. And Satan says this to him. If you are the Son of God, why don't you throw yourself down off this temple? Because the scriptures say that God will send his holy angels concerning you and he'll rescue you up before your big toe even hits a rock on the way down. Interesting. Interesting temptation. Could Jesus do this? Yes, he could. So Satan's playing on the power of Jesus in this moment. You could throw yourself down and God the Father would send angels to save you. I want to use an analogy real quick just to help describe what this temptation's like. My dad and I used to go driving down the road a lot whenever I was younger. And I remember, I don't know if this is you've ever experienced this in the car, but we'd be driving down the road. And if we were in like downtown traffic or if we were on this back road or a deer ran out or a car suddenly hit their brakes or something, do you know what? If I'm in the passenger seat, you know what he would do immediately, instinctively out of love? That arm was coming across, man. And it would scare me sometimes, bro. I wouldn't be ready for it, man. That arm would move so quick and put it right on my chest that it would scare me sometimes. But he would do it out of love because, son, I don't want you to crack your head against the dashboard and have a new color of red all over my, like, new, like, floorboards. Like, he just didn't want, like, me to hit my head. So he'd throw his arm out to protect me. It was motivated by love. He loved me. He cared about my safety and my security, so he did that. Now, imagine if we're going down the road again a couple days later, and this time we're on, like, I-85 or 385, and we're going down the road at 80 miles an hour, and I slowly begin to unbuckle my seatbelt. I begin to then reach for the door, undo the door handle, slip the latch, and begin to fall out. Just so I can see if he'll save me. Is that loving? No. That's illogical. That's foolish. That's unloving. Why would I put myself in a dangerous position just to watch my dad come in and rescue me? That's not motivated by love. And Jesus never does anything that's not motivated by love. And here he's not going to test his Father's power just to impress Satan. Right? Influence is not Jesus' idol right here. I'm not going to do this so the crowds will flock to me so I can get all these swarms of people who are like, yo, dude, did you see the dude on the top of the temple who threw himself off and then got saved because the angel saved him? Like, he doesn't want this popularity born out of something that's foolish and illogical and unloving, so he doesn't do it. That's not how he's going to influence human hearts. I mean, I'm just so convicted. I think we do things like that. I think influence is an idol for us sometimes. I think we care about who's looking at what we're doing and how we're perceived and how people approach us and what other people's thoughts are. And Jesus, out of love, just says, man, that's not the way. Remember the Jordan? Remember what the Father said about you? You're loved, you're valued, you're worthy of the death and resurrection. I have placed infinite worth on you. Don't go seeking attention that way. That's not loving. So Jesus doesn't do it. Second temptation. Now, if you remember, Satan is using scripture here, right? If you, like, echoes from the garden, how did Adam and Eve sin? How did they fall? Satan says, hey, did God really say you couldn't eat the apple from the tree? Did God really say you would die if you ate it? Right? Satan twists words. He's a liar. And he comes in to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan is a real person. He desires to ruin us, to bring us nothing but death and destruction for us, our friends, and our family. Satan's real, and he's tempting Jesus here like this, and he tempts us similarly. But Jesus doesn't fall prey to that. He does not fall prey to that. My dad's an 18-wheeler driver for Walmart, and he's going down the road one day. It was Valentine's Day. Shout out to you honeys in the room, okay? He's going down the road, and it's Valentine's Day. And so he's looking for something to give my mom. And I don't know how this happened, man. My dad finds himself in the strangest of circumstances and situations. He rolls up, and he sees this, like, vendor on the side of the road. And this vendor on the side of the road is selling these things, and he finds this clock. My mom loves clocks. And he finds this clock, and he goes and buys it for her. And he takes it home and he shows it to her, and she's super sentimental and loves these little knickknacks and gifts and brings it to her. And she looks at the clock and she goes, "Babe, I love it. Like, this is awesome. Where did you find this?" And I don't know what my dad told her. It probably wasn't a random dude on the side of the road, but he probably made something up. But he told her how he got the clock and gave it to her. And she put it on, like, the nightstand right here in the edge of her bedroom. And I remember we started to wrestle that night in my home. Physical touch is like everybody's greatest love language. So we started to wrestle, bro. WWE in the bedroom, like furniture's moving, man. Like, I'm wrestling with my dad. My mom somehow gets right in the mix of it. And things just start to move, man. Hands are flying, da-da-da-da-da. And in one moment, whoop, the clock gets hit and starts to sail across the room. And I was like, "Yo, we just bought that, bro. Like, that's not good, man. This thing hits the floor. Do you know what came out of this clock, man? The most disgusting thing I've ever seen. This clock hits the floor. Do you know what came out of this clock? Like 55 cockroaches, bro, when this thing hit the floor. Yeah, yeah, for real. That's real life. Hashtag it happened. Yes. And it hits the floor, man. And it was so gross. It was so gross. And I was thinking about that dude on the side of the road, and I was like, that homie got away with murder, bro. Like, he sold a clock that had 55 cockroaches in it. Like, that's impressive, man. But I started to think about it, man. Like, that's a perfect picture of sin, isn't it? Like, it's got this dazzling apparel on the outside. It looks good. It's gift-wrapped. It's everything you want it to be. And in that moment, you crave it because it looks dazzling and it catches your eye. And the second you partake of it, you feel more hollow than you did a few minutes ago. You feel empty. You feel let down. It's not what you thought it was going to be. And Satan tempts us that way with sin. He does this in our lives and in our hearts. Satan always overpromises and underdelivers. Satan always overpromises when it comes to sin and underdelivers on what you actually taste, experience, and feel. It's never worth it. And he's doing the same thing with Jesus right here. We're going to finish on the final temptation right here. If you've noticed, the elevation's been increasing. Satan has now taken Jesus to the top of the mountain, and he says to Jesus this right here in verse 8. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So this went from like enticements to perform a miracle, enticements to come and like make a couple stones into loaves of bread to, "Hey, I want you to just flat out worship me. And if you do, here's what I'll give you. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." This was your mission, right? The Father sent you on behalf of purchasing back the nations, purchasing back the kingdoms, purchasing back people's hearts. "If you fall down at my feet right now, I'll give them to you. And worship me." Worship me. Satan gets very bold in this moment, and he just asks Jesus, hey, worship me in this moment. I'll give you everything you're coming to get anyway. Anytime Jesus is around people and he invites people into relationship with himself, do you remember what he says, the simple invitation, how it goes? "If anybody is going to follow me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me." Right? To follow Jesus is a life filled of suffering. Right? The first one's humility. Lay down your life. Life's not about you. It's about other people and it's about God. You're not at the core. You're not at the center. Second thing, take up your cross and follow me. Dying to ourselves daily. Jesus says the greatest love in all the universe is when a man actually lays down his life on behalf of another person or on behalf of a friend. Suffering. to die to ourselves in order to walk in a way better way of loving and living. Take up your cross. If Jesus were to get the kingdoms of the earth right here, it'd be a shortcut. It'd be a temporary fix. It wouldn't be the way the Father's actually leading him to walk. Jesus is going to purchase back the nations, but it's going to be through a cross. And if we're talking about pressure tonight, nobody gets pressure better than Jesus. He knows how you're feeling. He knows what it's like to walk into a room full of people yet feel lonely and isolated. He gets it. He knows what it's like. I mean, Jesus understands it. He was nailed to a cross. Think about the garden just moments before he goes. He's praying, Father, if there's another way, man, for me to save people but not go to the cross, show it to me. Make this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this thing. It's tough. It's difficult. It's hard. Pressure is real. And it feels like a tangible person in the room with me right now. Yeah, what does Jesus do? He chooses love. Jesus didn't have to go to the cross, and I would even say he didn't enjoy the cross, but because he loves you and me, he went anyway. Man, our God is incredible. He passes three temptations perfectly. He's immaculate. He's stainless. He's spotless. He never falls to the prey of the enemy. He is perfect. He's excellent. Where you and I fall, Jesus is amazing, perfect. Man, we have a Savior who's worth worshiping. And Jesus is perfect under pressure. Perfect under pressure. He gets it. He knows it. And he's perfect under pressure. He's worth worshiping. He's a Savior of the world. He's forgiven us of sin. He offers us new life. He calls us son. He calls us daughter. He says, man, I'll give you everything you've been looking for and some. This is the spiritual food that I want to invite you into. What your soul really craves. Life with me. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Jesus, oh, he's so good. He's better than life. Let me pray for us. We're going to move into worship tonight. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your grace. We're so grateful for your love. We're so grateful that your mercy is never ending and that you give it to us all the time, whenever we ask. Father, you sent Jesus, and he perfectly lived the life that we couldn't. And he went to the cross on our behalf to pay the penalty that we couldn't. And because of it, he's able to offer to us resurrection. Father, we just don't deserve a love like that. That's humbling that you, the creator of the universe, would think about us in such a way to give your son to do what he did for us. Wow. Wow. You're good. You're so good. Father, would you help us to worship in spirit and in truth tonight as we exalt the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Amen.